2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." This is how the Apostle Paul described the life of a believer on this earth as he serves the Lord Jesus Christ. It will always be a spiritual battle. The world will soon change. The ecumenical movement is gaining momentum since it started in 1948 officially. From that time onwards till today, it has embraced most of Protestantism. Many of the churches in the world are part of this World Council of Churches movement, the ecumenical movement. Most of our big, mega, charismatic churches like New Creation of Joseph Prince, as well as Gong Hee's Church, City Harvest, they are all official members of the National Council of Churches. And the National Council of Churches, it is the arm and tentacle of the World Council of Churches, and it's found in all the major cities. Members of the World Council of Churches, which include the Roman Catholic Church, as well as other religions. And so it is coming. It has really taken root. In Singapore, when we had our disasters, such as the downing of the plane in Indonesia, the crash in Taiwan where many lives were lost, the National Council of Churches organized a multi-religious service and prayed for those who have died in these disasters. It was not organized by the government, we were told, but by the National Council of Churches, which is influential enough to rally multiple religions to come together to pray, in turn, one religion after another, all with a common cause, to pray for those who have died and for the families of those who have lost loved ones. But this is the face of our Christianity, which means the world will continue to have this semblance of peace. As far as religion is concerned, you will find fundamentalism, it will continue to shrink. And that means when peace continues to become more and more pervasive, anyone who rises up and say otherwise, you will be castigated. Names will be called. You're going to be ostracized and you're going to be penalized. Because the moment you rise up and say that Jesus Christ is still the only way to heaven, remember, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Jesus already prophesied 2,000 years ago that before his return, Christianity will fall away. And the Greek word is apostasy. And we are living in that period. So do not be deceived into thinking that there is no more battle to fight. The battle rages on. But you're going to fight the battle in an environment of apparent peace as far as the religious world is concerned. Of course, we now have terrorism. And terrorism is the ugly head that is now found all over the world. And if you are discerning enough, you realize that this has been allowed by God for a purpose. The Antichrist will rule and reign in the last days, riding on a white horse, carrying a bow without arrows, which means he's going to conquer using peace. If all the world, every nation continues to experience peace, why would there be a need to surrender our sovereignty to this Antichrist? In order for him to conquer using peace, with the promise of peace, what is the implication? The implication is nation after nation all over the world will no longer experience peace. So much so that when this man, a brilliant man, because the Bible described him as a man with many eyes, which imply very, very brilliant, a genius. And he will promise peace on one condition. You surrender your sovereignty. You give up your country to me. And I will promise you peace. That means there will be a one world currency, a one world government, a one world religion. And so nation after nation will reason among themselves. What is the point of holding on to our sovereignty when we do not have peace? And you know, without peace, your economy will suffer. People will be hungry. Economy can be very, very good and buoyant when there is political stability, when there is peace so that people can do business. But when there is no peace, you know, the economy will suffer. You look at many of these war-torn countries in the Middle East and in some other parts of the West. They do not have much money. The people are suffering. Many of them have just left their home and their belongings, and they have become refugees. And they are desperate to find some other place where they can enjoy some semblance of peace, even though they arrive with empty pockets, so that they can begin lives all over again. And so, you and I are going to see a world losing its peace. And terrorism, I believe, it's going to be the way. Because as it is right now, many countries have already lost their peace of mind. They do not know when it's going to happen again. You can walk along the streets. You can go to a shopping center. You can go to a movie. You can go to a club. You can go to school. You can take a bus. And you can go to a concert. None of these places are now safe. It used to be, but not anymore. What does that mean? That means when parents send their children to a concert, when they send them to school, it would not be like the past. You know that they are going to come home. You know that after a night of enjoyment, they will return home. But after what we have seen in certain parts of Europe, what do you think has happened to the psyche of these citizens of these countries? Fear. No more peace. In that realm, they know the battle is raging on. But in the spiritual, in the religious realm, you realize that you are going to swim against the majority. But we must never lose sight of the fact that the battle will always continue. As long as Satan owns this world, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to put him into the bottomless pit, the battle will always rage on. You cannot let your guard down. You must remain vigilant and ever watchful and sober, because the souls of men, women and children are still at stake. We warn our people not because we are going to stop the ecumenical movement from becoming a reality. We know it will become a reality. God has already prophesied it will become a reality. So we know we are not going to stop it. Just like we know the world will become like Sodom, which means homosexuality, fornication will become an acceptable way of life. Look, fornication is already accepted as a way of life. It has already lost its shame and stigma, because Hollywood has successfully made this something beautiful. Sportsmen and women live together, wife or girlfriend pregnant. Nobody blinks an eyelid anymore. Nobody cares anymore. And it will be the same when it comes to the sin of homosexuality. It will be seen as natural and normal, just as the world had accepted fornication. It will also accept homosexuality. It's going to come. Jesus said so. The world will be like Sodom. What were the two sins of Sodom? Fornication and homosexuality. The Bible already said so. So when you and I warn people, we are not trying to stop the movement. We are just trying to tell as many as possible, our friends and loved ones, to get out of them, to save them as individuals. Not to prevent the movement from becoming a reality. It will become a reality, because we are living in the last part of the last days. If you do not open your eyes to see, the return of Jesus Christ is nearer than you and I think. And so we have to be ever vigilant and ready. Because when it happens, it will be sudden, like a thief in the night, without warning. That means you have to be ready all the time. And to do that, you have to be vigilant and be on guard. And do not allow the world to dull your spiritual senses, so that you will become someone slothful, someone just sleep on in slumber, not knowing that the battle rages on. And so when Nehemiah, who has gone back, based upon verse 6 of Nehemiah 13, you realize the timing. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. Now he's called king of Babylon because probably when this happened, Artaxerxes was located in the capital city of Babylon, even though it was still the Persian Empire. Right, don't forget that. Still the Persian Empire, but because the palace was Babylon, and so he was located there, and that's why he is known as the king of Babylon. Came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he had gone back after his 12-year stint in the land. And he was back there for a season of time. Exactly when and how long, we are not told. Some commentators said about a year, but some say, how could it be a year? How could after 1 year, the situation in Jerusalem had become so rotten and so bad? How could it be? So some say the certain days that could refer to more time than that. But be that as it may, we will never be certain. But the situation had gotten bad. Very bad. Now let's look at verse 1 and examine the battle that Nehemiah had to do upon his return. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, so now you have a new high priest already, in contrast to the previous high priest, right? Joiakim, remember that? Verse 26 of the previous chapter. So now you have a new high priest. So some time must have lapsed. Having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God was allied unto Tobiah. Now you see the situation. He was an Ammonite. Now what exactly did the book of Deuteronomy mean? In Deuteronomy 26, verse 3 to verse 6, you find this portion of verse 1 and verse 2 of Nehemiah 13. That the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. What's the meaning of this phrase? Now we know that it does not mean that they cannot join Israel. Ruth was a Moabitess. She joined Israel. She married Boaz. So God is not saying that they cannot believe in the God of Jehovah and join Israel. Because in the Old Testament time, whenever a Gentile becomes a believer, you want the world to see you as part of the people of God, you cannot start a church. You have to join the nation of Israel. That was the national witness at that time. And so you will be known as a proselyte. And so this phrase, should not come into the congregation of God, does not mean that these people are barred from accepting Christ. Of course, they can accept Christ. Everyone can accept Christ, whether you are a Moabite or an Ammonite, it does not matter. Because that was the purpose of the witness of Israel, to tell the world about Christ, so that anyone can come and believe in Christ. You can become part of Israel. That's not the problem. That means this phrase, should not come into the congregation of God forever, does not mean that they cannot enter the nation and believe in Christ and become part of God's people as a witness. What this means is that they must not be allowed to be leaders. All right, not even after the 10th generation, if you were to check Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to verse 6. That means they cannot become leaders to oversee and to judge the people of God. Not allowed. That's what it means. And what was the problem? Because of marriage, Tobiah the Ammonite had infiltrated into the leadership. He joined hands with Eliashib, the high priest. You see the word allied unto Tobiah. So that means he became a very important leader, like a governor or a judge, overseeing the affairs of the people of God. And that was the problem. Biblical separation came under attack. How was this possible? When leaders compromise, that's how it became so effective. Nothing wrong with them joining the congregation. But you cannot make them leaders to supervise, to plan programs, to pass laws, to judge the people of God. They must not be allowed to do so. But tragically, because of the relationship this high priest had, Tobiah, the Bible said, was now inside the house of God. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. That was supposed to be the storeroom, to store up all these tithes and offerings and first fruits of the people of God for the priests and the Levites to consume. Instead, he turned it into a room, a quarter, for this man to stay. But in all this time was not I in Jerusalem. So very soon after his departure, how many months or years, we are not told. But when Nehemiah returned, this had become the problem. Right from the very highest position inside the tabernacle, inside Jerusalem. So inside the temple, inside Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was shocked. Biblical separation is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible for our protection. I describe it like the white blood cells in our system. That's what the biblical separation was meant to do. It is the first line of defense that God has instructed all of God's people to build up like the wall, to protect you. The moment the wall of biblical separation is down, collapsed, all kinds of wrong teachings, all kinds of influence will come in and you're in trouble. Biblical separation must always be the defense that you have up all the time. You cannot let it down. Because the moment you do not have white blood cells in your body, no matter how healthy you are, any bug, any bacteria or virus can come in and you're done. That's what the doctrine of biblical separation must be. You see, when the evil one undermined the work of Nehemiah, after such a long time, 12 years before he returned, and then in his absence, things started to change. We already knew that Tobiah was already inside. After he tried to stop them from the outside, he failed. And now he wormed himself into the position of leadership because of relationship. You want to destroy a church? That's how Satan did it in the past, and he will continue to do it today. Target the leaders. That's why we have to protect and defend the leader. When the leaders compromise, you are done. How are you going to get rid of them? Even if you want to get rid of them, you have to wait until the term of office is done. You want to get rid of them, you have to wait until the next election. And these people are not stupid. They know how to play politics, church politics, very, very well. You think they are fools? They are not fools. They will align themselves with people who are rich, people who are influential inside the church. And once they win them on their side, by the time you see the true colors, it's too late because they have already settled in, they have already established their foundation, and it will be near impossible to remove them. And that was what happened. And that's why throughout this whole chapter, Nehemiah will wear only one hat, and that is the head of the governor. He's going to come in and clean house. He's going to hold in his hand a very, very hard and metal broom. He's going to sweep out all the dirt and all the filth and all the wrong doctrines. And I came to Jerusalem, and what did he do? And I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. Evil. in preparing him a chamber where? In the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore because I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He did it. And then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. He cleaned that up and brought everything back. Very angry with Eliashib. Did he remove Eliashib? No, he could not. He could only remove Tobiah, because that was his right to do so. But Eliashib was still the high priest. There was nothing he could do. He could only do what he could. That was it. Even as a governor, you realize that he did not touch Eliashib. He was angry with him. That was it. That's the worst he could ever do to him. But Eliashib knew his position, his power. And there will be such people, if you are not guarded and careful. Once they worm themselves in, and they establish themselves, you are in serious trouble. We have had such people before. These people will come in, and they will study all the leaders, one by one. Like a master, grandmaster playing a chess game. In order for a grandmaster to win, he knows all the moves of all the pieces in his board, on his board. He knows the power of the queen. He knows how he must protect the king. He knows how to use all the pieces. The rook, the knight, the bishop, the pawns. Every single piece. And so using the same method, people will come in and they will study all the leaders and see which leader he could attach himself to. And that was exactly what we experienced one day. If you want to know the leaders, usually people will invite the entire board or session to their home to have a fellowship time with them. But this person was very, very clever or cunning. Invited us one by one. And during the one by one meal with him and invited us to his home. He's a multi-millionaire. He studied us one by one, and after the study, he knew who were the leaders he wanted to attach himself to. And he did successfully. So much so that he nearly became a deacon in our church. Nearly. It became so bad that Dr. To and I had to have a kind of a disagreement because of it. You know our system. To be a deacon, you will be interviewed three levels. First, a general introduction of all the candidates before they decide, before the letter of invitation was given to them, to let them know what is involved. And then the letter was given to them, and then they are told to pray about it. And then those who return the letter and accept, they will be interview number one. They will come in, and then we will meet them the first time. And then the second time will be much more official. Doctrines will be asked of them to find out what are their views concerning certain doctrines. This person did not pass. And so after the interview, they will be asked to go out, and then all the elders were to discuss who should be invited and nominated for the coming election and who does not qualify. He did not qualify, but Dr. To and the others supported him. I was against him, and because the BOE must decide based upon a unanimous decision, the final conclusion was, okay, ask him to sign a black and white letter. I said, okay, give him another chance. I will draft the letter. And so I drafted a letter based upon all the doctrines that he could not agree through the oral exam. And instead of just signing it, he argued all over again like what he did. Then I showed the elders received it. You see, this is his position. How can we let him come in? If we let him come in, we will have a problem. One of the elders used a phrase that is from the world. And the phrase from the world I will never forget my whole life. And the phrase was, you want to deal with an enemy, you have to keep him close to you. So the best way to watch him is to bring him into the leadership, make him a deacon so that you can watch him. What kind of nonsense is that? This is ridiculous. Make him a deacon? Thank God I was not crazy at that time. And so I said, no such thing. The Bible has given to us biblical guidelines for the qualifications of elders and deacons and deaconesses. We follow. He does not pass, he's out. So on the Sunday when the nomination list was supposed to come out, Dr. Toh, who was still very much attached to him, because he went everywhere where Dr. Toh went. Dr. Toh went on this mission trip, he followed. Dr. Toh went on that mission trip, he followed. And so he attached himself to Dr. Toh, and Dr. Toh had a very high regard for him. And so on the night or the morning, the Sunday morning when the list was supposed to be issued to the congregation, Dr. Toh called me around 7:30 a.m. I was supposed to speak that Sunday morning in Pandan. And Dr. Toh said, he and another elder have discussed and felt that his name should still be inside. I said to Pastor, Pastor, if you want him so badly, go ahead, put him in. But please take my name out. I'm getting old. Actually, I'm not that old, but I said, I'm getting old. I don't want to fight inside all over again. I'm tired. If you want his name in, take my name out. And then Pastor said, no, 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 it's okay, it's okay. He's out. You are in. It's okay. I said, thank you, Pastor. I go to prepare to preach in a couple of hours' time. So I put down. 15 minutes later, he called. And he lambasted me over the phone. I just listened to him because he always appeared very, very gentle. He dresses exactly like you and me, and he has a very gentle demeanor. Nobody will know. He doesn't raise his voice. But over that phone, just him and me, the true colors showed. I just listened to him. I said, no, your doctrines and mine, we are not the same. The decisions have been made. I'm going to preach soon. I'm not here to argue with you. Thank you very much. I hang up. I never told anyone about that phone call. And so that morning came. His name was not in. And when evening came after sunset, do you know what he did? He contacted one of the elders whom he had also linked up with, who is on his side. And the elders told all of us, oh, so-and-so is very kind and very good and very gentle. He withdrew himself so that we will all not quarrel over him. I kept quiet. We were not quarreling. The decision has been made. You are already out. But he was playing a very, very good chess game. I didn't say anything to anybody at the time. I kept my mouth shut about what he did. Because if I were to tell them what he said over the phone, and if they were to confront him, he denies it, and he can turn the whole thing around and say, Reverend Craig is the one who shouts at me. He's the one who raised his voice. And people know that I raised my voice. People know my character. And so, he has always have an external demeanor of quietness, very genteel in his speech, very soft-spoken. But they know that I'm not very gentle. They know that I don't care about big or small. They know that I raise my voice if I'm passionate about something. And so I just simply kept quiet. No point bringing this up because it's just his word against mine. So I just kept it to myself. Until one day, when his relationship with Dr. Toh turned 180 degrees. And then more and more issues surfaced. Then only I told the elders about the phone call and pastor. They are such people. They will worm themselves up into positions of leadership. And from that experience, I realized and learned this very precious lesson. No matter how cunning and how diabolical and devious these wolves in sheep's clothing are, as long as you follow the biblical guidelines for leadership, no matter what they do, they will not succeed. I already shared with you my mistake concerning that elder. Because of the soft approach, I was hoodwinked. My guard was down, and he came in. And my nightmare began when the true colors surfaced. And from that lesson, I told myself, never, never again will I ever make that mistake. I cried to the Lord for forgiveness, and I pray the Lord will help me never to make the same mistake again. And then this thing happened. Follow the biblical guidelines. Biblical separation means you just follow the Bible's guideline. When the Bible says, stay away from this sin, you stay away. Follow my guidelines in selecting elders, pastors, and deacons, you follow. You do not respect faces in judgment. You just simply do everything correctly because the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 1:17, the judgment you make is the Lord's. And because it is the Lord's judgment, who am I to change it? It is the Lord's work, and therefore I have to go by the Lord's judgment in finding the right people to do the Lord's work. It's not my work. If it's my company, then it's up to me, arbitrarily, subjectively, to decide who I want to make as my vice chairman or whoever. It's up to me. If it's my work. But you are not my people. You are God's children, saved by the blood of Christ. This is Christ's church, a church where Christ is head, where the Bible is the rule book. Out in the world, remember, Satan is God. His rule book rules in the world. But inside God's home, away from home, the church, the Bible must be the rule book. And therefore, I have no right to lessen and downgrade the qualifications of leaders that God has so clearly stipulated. My responsibility is just to obey. And I have no right to add or to subtract and pick which aspect is not important. It's okay to take out this aspect. It's okay to take that aspect out. I have no authority from God to do that. If I do it, it is to my own peril and the peril of your spiritual well-being. And I have failed you, I have failed God, and I have failed the ministry that God has entrusted to me. That's the lesson I learned. Follow the Bible. And no matter how cunning the people are, they will not succeed. But you must understand, there will be times you have to stand alone. And during that period, it was lonely. But I thank God that after all these things, Dr. Toh and I, our ministry together, has never been stronger than ever before. But there were moments when you had to walk alone. Because these are the tests that God wants us to go through. Remember, I know my weakness is the soft approach. There were times when the soft approach was done to me. And I nearly wanted to. But I resisted by God's grace. That's my weakness. You want to use harsh, it will not work. That will help me to be firmly rooted even more. But the soft, it had worked before. And now I know my weakness. I don't want it to work. Biblical separation is the first line of defense that you must not let down. That wall must continue to be there to protect yourself and to protect the ministry that God has entrusted to you, whether it is the ministry or the ministry of the whole church. For me as a pastor, it will be the whole church. For all the session members, it will be the whole church. You have to protect it. Otherwise, it will be infiltrated because you will be used, just as Tobiah used Eliashib to find himself into the innermost chamber of the house of God. Why didn't the people do something? Because they did not have the authority of the governor to do it. Eliashib was the high priest. He was in charge. You want to go and complain? You want to go inside and empty Tobiah's house? You have to go through Eliashib. But because Nehemiah was the governor, he did it. He could not remove Eliashib because this would be under the priestly domain to remove a high priest. You could wait until he dies. But this man, he could and he did. Problem number one. Problem number two now. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Why? Because when he arrived, he found the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Somehow the Levites and the singers in the temple, they became farmers. What happened? Where were these people who were supposed to do religious work? Problem was obvious. Then contented I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Because these are the Levites who are supposed to assist the priests in doing the religious work. And when they are working the field, obviously, nobody will be assisting the priest. And that means the work of God will be crippled. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. Then brought all the Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Now the tithe, remember, 10% for the Levites. First fruits for the priests. I remember that. And that's why the word tithe is used here, because the Levites were neglected. The tithe was not given by the people. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. He begged God for mercy, and not let the ministry that he had begun more than 12 years ago. Because 12 years he was there, and then he went back, and how long he remained there before his return, we do not know. But this whole period, he pleaded with God. Please do not let it be in vain. Let it continue to flourish. Let the spiritual aspect of Israel remain. That was his plea to his heavenly Father. And that must be our plea too. You pour in your sweat and blood. You pour in your life, your time. And then tragically, sadly, because certain individuals that you trusted failed. And they continue to undo what you have done. That's what happened. They stopped giving tithe for whatever reason. They robbed God, and so the ministry suffers. When you do not give tithe, the spiritual will suffer. Sometimes when I look at the weekly, I'm very nervous, because I think some of our people, they turn the tithe into offering. You see, tithes are basically for the general offering. The general offering will be the responsibility of the session, whereby they will use the general offering, that would be the tithe, for the running of the whole church, for the blessing of God's people. And then offering will be the designated. But some people will take the tithe and turn it into designated offering. So instead of putting it into the general offering and let the session decide what to do with the tithe, they now felt that we do not trust them. I want to take my tithe and turn it into an offering and give it to this person or give it to that ministry or that project. To me, that is not healthy. Because when you do that, more people do that. What do you think will happen? What is designated, the session cannot use it for anything else. You use it for anything else, it is a criminal breach of trust. That was what happened to Kong Yi. He took the designated offering for the building fund for this so-called crossover project for his wife. That was what he did. And now he and his group who decided to do that are in prison. So the moment you designate it, the hands of the session are tied. And if the general offering continues to deplete, because God's people now have siphoned it and then they turn it into designated offering, they will not have enough funds for all the other ministries, because they cannot take what you have designated to do something else, ethically, morally, and legally. That's why God's people must be taught. The 10% is for the general. Let this be healthy. Trust God. Trust them. Because if they do not use it wisely, they answer to God. But if you turn it into designated offering, then you answer to God how that tithe is used. And if you do not do your due diligence and homework, and you give to this pastor overseas or that ministry overseas, or you have every right to do that, but if you do not do your due diligence and check carefully, you can be found faulty in the sight of God for making a mistake. Because you give it out of friendship and relationship than based upon righteousness. Tithes are for the general, for the Levites. Extra offering you can designate to whomever God has laid upon your hearts to give. But do your due diligence first. Do not give anyhow. Because the people that you give to, they are all human beings. You give too much money in too short a time, it can ruin people. It can corrupt people. Please remember this. Just because you give a lot, it doesn't mean that you are helping. You may be sinking the person's entire ministry because you have ruined him. He was not a lover of mammon until suddenly so much has been given to him in such a short time. Please be very prayerful and mindful in how you use the material responsibilities that God has entrusted to you. The more you have, the more you answer to God one day. That's why I do not understand why people want to be millionaire. Because you have more to answer to God for. I do not know much about how to use material things. Seriously. I really do not know. That's why the two verses in Proverbs 30 verse 8 and verse 9, they are very, very good verses. Don't pray for wealth. Ask God to be merciful so that you will not be poor, that you will steal and forget him. Oh, and bring shame to his name. You become rich, you forget him. Just concentrate on spiritual, and whatever God gives, we just give thanks. Don't think of making money. It will become your master and you will be its slave. So be very mindful and careful. Give of your tithe, give of your offering, as the Lord lays upon your heart. But do so with due diligence, especially in these last days. Just because you have more to give, think whether it is the right thing to do before you do so. Please. Money, material things, they are the least important thing in our lives as believers. Remember that spiritual, eternal things are the most valuable. Souls of men, women and children. Christ, the Word of God, eternity. These are the things that must occupy our mind, not the material. Trust God to take care. You do not need much to survive. You do not need much to drink, to eat. Just focus on the spiritual. Let the material be taken care of by God. And what happened here? Because the Levites were not provided for physically, the spiritual suffered. That is still true today. You know of someone who is suffering physically, help them. 2 years ago, we had this lady from the Mandarin congregation. I think it's a lady. I'm not so sure. She said, I want to come to church regularly on the Lord's Day. But because I have to look after my aged mother, I could not. Can you please tell me what to do? I have to hold two jobs in order to have enough to pay for my HDB flat mortgage and to pay for my bills and the food on the table as well as to look after my aged mother. Just the two of us. I want to come to church regularly on Sunday, but I do not know how to solve this problem. This was the Q&A during one of the church camps. And so I look at the answer. I said the solution is very simple. Which job requires you to work on a Sunday? You quit that job. You just hold on to that other job that allows you to come to church on Sunday. And whatever shortfall that you have, you see the benevolent fund, you see this particular elder, you present your case to him, the church will take care of whatever shortfall that you have financially. That's the solution. Very simple. Material things, use it to bless God's people. Now, the general fund is depleted. We can't do these things. It is to help God's people. These are God's funds, God's money. Help God's people. And that's what we do. The families who are struggling, we continue to help. We help on a six-month basis, and then we evaluate. We help on an annual basis, and then we evaluate. We have people from China who comes down, from Vietnam who comes down, and they're struggling. They became new believers. And so we help them financially on a monthly basis until they finish their school, and then when they start work, and then the funds will stop. They don't have to return anything. It's a gift. It's not a loan. It's a gift to tie them over to help them. That's what we do. That's what we must do. Use the material to help God's people so that they can become more and more spiritual. Spiritual versus physical or material. There will always be the tension. Use the physical to help brothers and sisters in Christ to become more spiritual. Please do that. And the church must do that too. Use the material to enhance the spiritual. That's why we give very big percentage of discount or help for church camps. There's some who cannot even afford to pay for the whole thing, for the whole family to come. Use it for the spiritual. I think for church members, early bird, I think 45% discount. Even for visitors who are not members, also discount. Maybe 20-30% early bird. To encourage more and more people to come. What's the point of having a big savings in the bank? Because when the Lord tells us the Antichrist will take over every bank account, including the church, remember that. Now, before that happens, use it wisely. Emphasize the spiritual. Because the tension is spiritual versus material. We have to be wise. Okay, use the material to help God's people in the spiritual. Remember that. Third problem, the Sabbath. Verse 15 to verse 22. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Nothing wrong with treading wine presses. And bringing in sheaves on the Sabbath. Lading asses on the Sabbath. Nothing wrong with all these ministries. As also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. That's the problem. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There were men who dwelt from Tyre who came and do business. They brought their fish, all manner of ware, and sold them on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem, and they went to buy from them. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. And so the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So they waiting for the door of the gates of Jerusalem to open. Nehemiah and his men make sure that all the gates were shut. Don't let any of these Gentiles come in and do business. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will now lay hands on you. Governor, right? He can. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Again, pleading with God to bless this ministry. Why was he so fierce? It's only the Sabbath day, right? No big deal. Why is it so important to keep the Sabbath day holy? At least for three reasons. Now the day, of course, is shifted to the Lord's day because of the Lord's resurrection. You can see that in the book of Acts. Because whenever the church worshipped, it was in the first day of the week. That would be the Sunday. That's why the church now turned the Sabbath day calendar into the first day instead of the last day. But the principle in keeping remains the same. The principle the same. Because the meaning and significance has not changed. First, it is a measure and test of our faith. Trust God to provide all that you need to live, to provide for your family 6 days. This is the day of the Lord. It is a test of your faith. To trust God to supply whatever you need. Because that's what it means to seek God's righteousness and His kingdom first. That means keep the Sabbath day holy. I do. That's what you must do. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? It means you obey what God says. God says you keep my Sabbath day holy. No business. You want to open your shop on the Lord's day? Let everybody come in and take everything free of charge. Okay, you want to open your chow kway teow on Sunday, cook and give away everything free of charge. No making money. You want to do it free of charge. Keep it holy. It's a test and measure and revelation of your faith. Second, purpose of the Sabbath. You find this in Hebrews chapter 5. It's called a day of rest. Why? Because sometimes when we serve, we can become very, very tired. We want to give up because it is very tiring. Especially when we are not right with God and we've been serving and people do not notice us and we indulge in self-pity, we tend to want to throw in the towel and don't want to serve anymore. The Sabbath day is a reminder because Hebrews 5 made that very clear. You keep on serving, keep on serving, keep on serving, and one day you're going to enter into eternal rest. Because in that chapter, the word rest is used four ways. Salvation rest, Sabbath rest, creation rest, and eternal rest. It is a reminder to us, you do not give up and stop serving, because one day you're going to enter into eternal rest. That's why it is called the Lord's Day. It is the day of rest where you spend time with the Lord, because when the rest day comes for eternity, you're going to spend time with the Lord for eternity, isn't it? So keeping one day, the first day of the week, as a day of rest is a reminder to us that our service on earth will one day end. And you will enter into eternal rest. So no matter how tired you feel right now, please know that it's not going to go on forever. It will come to an end soon. And if you want to throw in the towel before the end comes, you're going to regret. So please, renew your love and your zeal and your fervency and keep on serving until the very end. That's why keeping the Lord's Day holy is a very important reminder to us of our heavenly rest, our eternal rest, because you have experienced salvation rest. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day rest. It is a reminder to us of our eternal rest in heaven one day. Third purpose and blessing for the Sabbath. It reminds us of our spiritual identity, that we are strangers and sojourners. You work in the world Monday to Saturday. What do you think happens? 10, perhaps even 12 hours a day, you are bombarded by the things of the world. You are immersing yourself in the things of the world and the attractions of the world that are very appealing to our five senses. Keeping this one day out of seven every week holy unto the Lord, where you will set aside, no more will I do any of my weekly workday, and now I will only focus on God. It is to remind me that I'm a stranger and I am a sojourner and I am here for the purpose of being a holy witness for God and not trying to gain as much as possible out of this ground. I'm not here to build my whimsical castle on this earth. I'm here to build the kingdom of God for eternity, not my kingdom for condemnation and destruction. That's why keeping the Sabbath day holy has at least these three spiritual benefits. You will lose your holy witness and testimony when you forget who you are. And that's why it was a very serious transgression that Nehemiah became very incensed, very angry. And that's why he took these drastic steps. Locked the gates. He enforced it. He pulled rank as a governor. And the rest just have to sit there and watch and listen. And he instructed the Levites, you carry out this command. And the people outside there waited and waited. He shouted at them and told them, you get away before I come down and deal with you, lay hands on you. As a governor, know when to wear which kind of hat. And this time round, he wore the hat of the governor. Because if you continue to break the Sabbath, you become like the rest of the world. The rest of the world, they have no Sabbath day. You know that, right? You know that. If they ever close shop, they are not going to do something spiritual, especially in Australia. If they ever close shop, it is to have some fun. They have surfing. They even surf, I think, during winter, right? They have their skiing. They have their games. Their God is the God of the sun. Their God is the God of pleasure. They shut down the business because they want to worship their God of pleasure. God says, you shut down your business because you worship the one living and true God. To remind yourself who you are. To let your own soul know that you are living by faith, trusting in God to provide all that you need for 6 days. And this day, you serve the Lord. You remind yourself who you are in Christ. A stranger and a sojourner on my way to heaven. And if your hands feel lazy and tired, remind yourself that one day your service is going to come to an end. Don't end it prematurely because you want to indulge in self-pity and you want to stop. Let God end it for you. One day when He calls you home, or the Lord returns and takes you home. Because one day you're going to enter into eternal rest, where you'll worship Him forever. The day of rest is a reminder of that eternal rest. That's why it is so important. Keep it holy, because it is precious to you. And finally, mixed marriage. That's the problem. In those days saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Philistines, Ammon, Moab, right? Ammonites and Moabites. Why? Of course. Because Tobiah, the Ammonite, was there. And then you look at verse 28, Sanballat was also there. Okay? Sanballat, the Horonite, the Moabite. He was also there. And the children now started to speak half the speech of Ashdod. That's Philistine language. When you speak a foreign language, what does that mean? You will not be able to read the Bible. Right? Because the Bible is not written in Ashdod language. You see what the mixed marriage will do? Once you can't read the Word of God, what does that mean? How to obey and believe in the Bible, in Christ, when you can't read the Word? And could not speak in the Jews' language, and according to the language of each people. And I contended with them again, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. Wow, he's very fierce, huh? He plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your son for yourself or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. These women, these foreigners, will cause you to sin. Please, it is more than just getting married, you love me, I love you. It is more than that. They will cause you to sin. You look at your children, they can't speak the Hebrew language, which means they cut themselves off from the Word of God. There is no Bible translated into the language of the Philistines. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of his sons, the sons of Joiada, he was the grandson of the high priest, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to his son Balak, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. You see this Eliashib? Tobiah, son Balak. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. You see, with reference to this Eliashib, he pleaded with God to deal with them. He could not touch them because they belonged to the priesthood. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. That means he wanted to clean up this priesthood, and probably he got the people to divorce, to separate themselves from all these Gentile wives, in order to save the nation of Israel. Remember, at this juncture, Israel cannot go into exile again. Israel cannot be rejected by God again. It was too close to the first coming of Christ. Christ must be born an Israelite. That means Jerusalem must remain a vibrant, thriving city for the Lord to enter in. The temple cannot be a ghost town, because the Lord at the age of 12 will enter in. That's why what they are doing, it's going to be against God's plan of salvation for mankind. So what Nehemiah insisted in this chapter 13, see beyond the physical, the spiritual, is they are trying to thwart the plan of God's salvation for mankind. Israel cannot die. And when Israel sinned in this manner, they gave up separation. They stopped taking care of the priesthood to do spiritual things. Israel will no longer be spiritual. They have mixed marriages. They do not keep the Sabbath day holy. You are waiting for the wrath of God to be unleashed to you all over again. And that's why Nehemiah pleaded with God, be merciful. After each and every attempt to clean house, he pleaded with God for mercy. Keep the work that I have done for your own glory and for the sake of Christ and for the blessing of God's people. And that's what we must plead to God for. That's what we must plead to God for. You and I can give our utmost, but ultimately, we must always pray and cry to God to keep the ministry, because we can't. Neither could Nehemiah, neither could any man. It has to be God. We can do our part, and he did his part. But again, moving the hearts of people, removing all these enemies of God, like Sanballat and Tobiah, who have wormed themselves into the very fabric of Israel's society, right into the leadership, the priesthood. Only God can deal with them. It is the same today. Know that we are weak, but God is strong. We must do our utmost and do our little part, but always lean upon God and trust Him, because the ministry belongs to Him. You and I belong to Him if you are a child of God. And God will take care as long as we do our part. Just as what Nehemiah did. Remember me, O my God, for good. All Nehemiah wanted to do from the beginning, when he heard the news, God's city was in ruins. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed, and he acted. So must we. Know the burden, know the spiritual burden. By all means, weep, cry, pray to God. But you must also act. And when you act, always lean on Christ. And after you have done all that you could do, just like Nehemiah, continue to pray and ask God to keep the ministry and God's people on the path of righteousness. Because He alone, and He alone only, could do it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for being with us this past camp. Thank You, Lord, for the word of life that You have given to us, especially in recording for us the life of Your servant, Your faithful servant, Nehemiah, and how he gave his utmost in building the walls of Jerusalem and for restoring the city back to its former glory, where it became a spiritual city once more. Thank You, Lord, for his courage and for his deep concern and dependence upon Thee to sustain and to keep the work. For he knew his limitation, and he knew thy infinite power and glory and wisdom. For he leaned upon thee to sustain him and to keep the work that you have begun in his life. And he pleaded with thee, O Lord, to continue the good work that you have used him to begin. And we pray, Father, the same for each and every one of us. The work in Sydney BP Church is your work. The people that you have brought into this church are your people whom you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood, and they are your children. And we thank you, Father, especially as leaders, to be given the honor and the privilege to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have failed thee and failed them, forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that we may continue to redouble our efforts to take care of your children, O Lord, that they may always grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will become mature believers and find much discernment in a world that continues to evolve and change, to become more and more like the face of false Christianity, where Satan himself is the god of this world. Help thy people, O Lord, to see through the facade of the evil one, that they will remain faithful and true and walk the straight and narrow path according to the scriptures, especially in these last days, and use them to draw men and women, their friends and family members who are still outside Christ, into thy kingdom before the night comes where we can serve thee no more. Bless us, O Lord, with understanding and with an obedient heart, that the word of God may continue to take root and bear much fruit in all our lives, that at the end of this camp, we may return as new people, new sons and daughters of the Most High God, because we have met with Thee face to face
through the study of thy holy word. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.